Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you here until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call here tonight. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, and we'll get some other information that we're going to have out here as well. Right now, though, I think we're going to start our program with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Bless the program. Use us for your glory this evening. Help us to point people to Christ that are searching. And again, we just pray that we could encourage believers in their walk with you, and through it all, that we could lift up and glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you again for making it possible, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight. I hope that you had a good day today. We had a really great time today. We had our church's annual spaghetti dinner. We were actually supposed to have it last week, and we usually do it the Sunday close to Valentine's Day. And actually what started it was a number of years ago, we had talked about, like a lot of churches do, a special Valentine's Day banquet or sweetheart banquet or something like that. And we had a number of people who were widowed or just they didn't have anybody in their life at the time to do something like that. And we thought, well, why are we going to tell all these people they can't come to a church fellowship? So we just changed it to a spaghetti fellowship. And we've done that ever since. And like I said, we would have had it last week, but we were preempted by another group that meets at the hotel that we meet in. And we meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. We don't have our own building. And so this one group's been meeting there longer than we have, so they can preempt us on occasion. And the room that we were in just wasn't conducive to having a dinner. So we put it off to this week, and we had a great time, a lot of fellowship. I ended up spending all day there, and several other people did, and then we had our evening service as well, and so it just was a nice nice pleasant day, and just a good Christian fellowship, good food, and just a relaxed day, and we just able to spend some time and just enjoy each other's company and talk about what the Lord was doing in our lives and different things like that. So it was just nice. Just going to mention, too, that if you'd like to know more about us, you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can read a number of things there. You can listen to some of our past programs. And also, you can link to our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. All, just remember, livewithpastoral.com. And that'll get you to all of those things. And certainly check out our church. We'd invite you to come and visit if you don't have a church home. We are located midway between Akron and Cleveland. As I said, we meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. It's located at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. And it is right where Interstate 77 and the Ohio Turnpike cross. We generally meet in the meeting room. We can look out the windows of the meeting room and see the toll booths on the turnpike. That's how close we are. And so very easy to get to. We'd love to have you come out and visit. We have our Friday night Bible study every Friday night, 7 o'clock, informal Bible study. Refreshments, coffee, different things, and people just bring questions about the Bible. We had a great Bible study Friday night, and then on Sunday, of course, our Sunday morning service at 11 o'clock. I'm currently preaching through the book of 2 Timothy, and then on Sunday evenings, I'm preaching through the book of Proverbs right now. So we invite you to come out and visit us sometime. We'll have some other things to say about some upcoming events, too, that we'll be talking about a little bit later on, not tonight, but as we get closer. But again, just want to thank everybody that was out and everybody that helped out and everybody that prayed. And we had a great time, like I said, today. Good Bible study Friday night as well. So appreciate all the people who participated and helped and prayed. All right. Well, we're going to move into some other things here this evening as well. And just a reminder to you, again, our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And before I get too far afield here, and we'll get to some callers here in a minute, I wanted to give an addendum to, if you were listening on Friday, I was talking about this move that we're seeing, and I was referencing an article that was Why Creationism Bears All the Hallmarks of a Conspiracy Theory, and essentially saying that if you believe the Bible is the Word of God and you believe in the biblical account of creation, that it was a seven-day creation period, literal seven-day period, and if you believe, as the Bible indicates when you take a literal approach to it, that this was a few thousand years ago as opposed to billions of years ago, and you accept that, then the author of this article says you're a conspirator. You're following an entrenched conspiracy that is a terrible thing. And I just wanted to come down to something here at the end that he writes in this article. I didn't have time to get it in on Friday. But he points out conspiracy theories are always driven by some underlying concern or agenda. And he talks about some political and other types of theories and says that they'll fade as the politicians promoting them fade from memory. And then he says, I'll give you one of them. He says, the theory that Obama's birth certificate was a forgery. Well, that one was first brought onto the public scene by Hillary Clinton when she was running against Obama in primaries back when Obama was first elected. That's where that one comes from. And I guess as Hillary Clinton fades from the scene, he's saying that this conspiracy will. I'm not going to go down that road right now. He says here, as he comes down to the end of it, he says, I fear that the creationist conspiracy theory will not be so short-lived. It is driven by a deep-seated power struggle within religious communities. Now, this, I think, is probably one of the most important and accurate things that he has to say in the entire article, because it is driven by a power struggle within religious communities, as he says here, between modernists and literalists, between those who regard Scripture as coming to us through human authors, however inspired, and those who regard it as a perfect supernatural revelation. What he's talking about there is human authors inspired, like we say Shakespeare was inspired in the literature that he wrote, as opposed to what the Bible says when it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the perfect supernatural revelation. And he says, and that is a struggle that will be with us for a long time to come. Well, I think it's probably one of the most accurate things that he said, and the part I agree most with in the Bible. And it might be with us for a long time, certainly until the Lord comes back, but it's been with us a long time. And I read that because I wanted to read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The difference between the literalist, which is you believe the Word of God, means what it says what it means, plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. We understand there's metaphors and similes and analogies and illustrative language in there, but basically we read it and we understand it to mean what it says. It's like I tell people at church, and I think I've said it on the radio, if I said the little boy threw the round red ball over the fence, if I said that, most people would take my meaning as there was a little boy who had a red ball and he threw it over the fence, because that's what I said. That's the literalist approach to it. But see, those who are of the more modernist bent, those who believe you have to read into it to get the deeper meaning, they would say the little boy represents men who feel a loss of power and a loss of position and privilege. And red represents war and anger and aggression. And the ball is round like the earth. And the fence represents division. And so we see the angry man that it feels his power has been taken away from him. And so enraged, he takes the world and he leads it to war. And he literally, as he's throwing the world over the fence, he's attacking people in other countries because he's xenophobic. And now you understand what that statement really means. No, I meant there was a little boy playing and he had a round red ball and he threw it over the fence. That's what I meant. That's what I said. But there are people, that's the way they approach the Bible. Well, the little boy represents man that's lost power. And they go on and on. And I remember when my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands, a guy came down from some prestigious evangelical college in California. I would give you the name if I could remember what it was. I'd give you his name if I could remember what it was. This is going back to the mid-1990s, and I really don't remember the name of the college or the individual. But I just remember a guy I knew said I was at this meeting that he had, and he was trying to help people understand, explain the Bible to him, and he asked if people had questions, and he said, I had a question about Revelation. And he gave him a passage in Revelation and said, is this what it means, or does it mean something else? And the man said to him, if that's what it means to you, then that's what it means. Well, that's nonsense. No, God had a meaning. When God, through his Holy Spirit, inspired somebody to write something, it meant something. And so when God inspired them to write about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Gospels and in the New Testament, when God inspired them to write about it, he meant what he was talking about. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul he defends the gospel message. He identifies the gospel in verse number, well, he says, starting verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic version of Peter. That's Peter there. Then of the 12, after that, it says after that in verse 6, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Fallen asleep there, we understand, is a way of saying that they've died. You know, they went to sleep in the Lord, basically. But he says the bulk of them are still alive. You can go see them. You can go talk to them, ask them what they saw. And then he said, and after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he's seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So he's talking about and defending the gospel message as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures, and that this is a verified fact. It means what it says. You don't have to try and figure out some special meaning to this. And then a little further down, he talks about the importance of the resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Meaning you have no basis, no purpose to your faith. It's a useless faith. It's an empty faith. It's a faith devoid of meaning if the resurrection did not take place. I remember back in the late 80s, I think it was, somewhere in that time frame, during a contest in the Southern Baptist Convention between the modernists and the conservatives. And one of the conservatives said, here's the difference between the modernists and the conservatives looking at the Bible. He says the modernists, if you could prove the resurrection of Christ never took place, he said the modernists would be in church the next Sunday just like business as usual, as if nothing happened. He said for the conservatives, we'd stay home. There'd be no point in going. I'd go fishing. You say, well, how could he say that? Well, because Paul said if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ is not risen. Then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. And for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, here it is again, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. A little further down, I won't go through everything, but a little further down, he says in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? And here's why that conservative Southern Baptist guy said, well, if they could prove the resurrection didn't take place, I'd just go fishing. He said, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, he said, let's go out and have a good time, because tomorrow you die and that's it. Life is over. So the resurrection is very essential to Christianity. And yes, the author of this article claiming why creationism bears all the hallmarks of a conspiracy theory, here's the thing. When he said it's a struggle between the modernist and the literalist, it absolutely is. The modernist, they don't need the resurrection of Christ, but the literalist does. Between those who regard Scripture as coming to us through human authors, however inspired, well, they don't need the resurrection of Christ. And those who regard it as perfect supernatural revelation, well, we do, because that's what God inspired them to say. And that is a struggle that will be with us for a long time to come. It'll be with us until the Lord comes back for us. And it's been with us since the first century, so it's been with us for over 2,000 years. And the same attitudes, of course, even predate that, looking at other areas of Scripture. If you go back into the Old Testament, and there were struggles between the modernists and the literalists even back then. So it's been with us throughout human history. It actually goes back to the Garden, not the Garden of Eden, but I was going to say shortly after the Garden of Eden, when Cain thought he could bring the fruits of the ground and offer up a sacrifice that made sense to him, rather than taking God at his word and purchasing a lamb from his brother Abel. Abel brought the lamb, offered it up as a blood sacrifice to God, and a reminder that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Cain didn't feel that he needed to do that. He thought he could do that which was right in his own eyes. Well, there it was, a struggle between the literalist Cain or Abel and the modernist or liberal Cain, who made God's word whatever he wanted it to be. And this has been with us throughout human history. So yes, be with us a long time until the Lord comes back for us. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and be with you until midnight tonight. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to have you call us tonight, and we'll get you in here. And we've got a couple people lined up already. I believe, let's see, looking at the board, I think Nancy called in first this evening. Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening.
I appreciate, yeah, thank you. Good evening to you, and thank you for taking my call. You may recall that last week I was only on for the last couple of minutes. Well, partially my fault, because I wasn't paying
attention. Oh, that's right. We missed your call. I remember that, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. But my theme was, or the main subject was about Valentine's Day.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just, it's sort of confusing to me the various different uses of the word heart in the Bible. Like, for example, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Mm-hmm.
Who can know it? But then they say, Jesus, no, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. So am I correct in assuming or interpreting the definitions of heart that it can be your emotions, your intellect, and your sort of like your true personality? I mean, are there various uses of the word heart in the Bible? Maybe you could explain that. Thank you.
Yeah, and let me touch on that. And before I get into that, let me just make a quick message to people who are trying to watch us on the internet on our YouTube. I was connected to the internet, and the internet connection just dropped out again. So it dropped out at some point. I just caught that. So if somebody's been trying to get us on YouTube, like it has the past couple of weeks, it just conked out. Don't know what happened. So apologize to those that were trying to do that. But getting back to your question about the heart, and you know, we do see various references in the scripture to the heart, and let me just, you had referenced a couple of them here, but the first one, I believe, is, let me just double check myself here, make sure I got the right one here, is in Genesis chapter 6, I believe, Genesis chapter 6, and sometimes it's good to go to the first mention, because there's a principle people call the principle of first mention, where the first time someone or something or someplace is mentioned in the scriptures, oftentimes you get some of the most important or some of the key characteristics of that person, place, or thing. Like the first time we encounter the devil in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 3, and he's disguised as the serpent. He's sowing doubt into the word of God, and he's denying the word of God, all these sorts of things, which is certainly key to his nature. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and then into verse 6, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And when we look at that, heart, the first use of heart there, it's talking about the imagination thoughts of his heart, talking about man's hearts, and this sounds a lot like his thoughts, you know, his will, what he decides to do, what he wants to do, his thinking, I would say his thoughts, his emotions, and his will, which sounds an awful lot like the description of the soul when you think about it, because remember, we're created body, soul, and spirit. And the body, of course, is the physical part of our being. The spirit is obviously the spiritual part of our being. And the soul, I believe, is that part of your being that accounts for your personality, your will, your intellect, your emotion, your personality, that sort of thing. And so this would be referring to the soul here, I believe, and that's what man was doing, the thoughts of his heart. And heart, you know, we use the phrase get to the heart of the matter, the center of it.
Yes.
So obviously we're not talking necessarily about the organ that pumps blood within your body. Some places they even thought the liver was the center of your emotion and everything. Some people thought the heart was the center of your emotion and all that. And there are some various studies that have been done suggesting that the nervous system throughout the body influences some of our thoughts and personality more than what we might realize. But without getting a field into that sort of thing, this is getting to the center of our being, the center of our thoughts and emotions. And so in a sense, if I was going to pin it down, I would pin it down to the will, because it's through the will that you make the decision. Am I going to get mad and yell and scream at people, or am I going to get angry and upset, but I'm not going to yell and scream? What makes you the choice between the two? Your will. You make a choice between which you're going to do. I'm going to sleep in this morning and not go to church on Sunday morning, or I'm going to get up and get ready for church even though it's cold outside. So again, what makes the choice there? Your will. And the Bible talks about, you know, the wicked and the thoughts that they have. And I mean, I've been going through the book of Proverbs on Sunday night at our church. And, you know, it talks over and over about the wicked and the fool and the simple and all that and their thoughts and what motivates them and their rejection oftentimes of God and his word. And so that's a matter of the will. They make a choice, and that's what was happening here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 there. And mm-hmm. and so, of course, then we see it grieve God at his heart. And, of course, we know God is a spirit. And, of course, in the person of Christ, he has a heart, you know, an actual organ that pumps blood. But God mm-hmm. himself, God the Father, does not have that organ that we call the heart, but he certainly has mm-hmm. a will. Because, as I've said mm-hmm. before, we're created in the image of God. God is a triune God. Well, each of us is a triune human being, a triune being. And we have a body, which roughly is equivalent of the God the Son, where God took on a human body. And then we have a spirit. And, of course, we have God the Holy Spirit, who we normally think of as the third person of the Trinity. And then the first person of the Trinity we think of as God the Father, and that's who makes the decisions. That's who exercises the will. I will do this, or I will do that. I've decided this, or I've decided that. And so that kind of corresponds to our soul. So our soul kind of corresponds to God the Father. And again, it's a rough analogy, but the Bible does say that we're creating the image of God. And this helps me understand the Trinity. And so God made a decision. He was grieved because man was rejecting him. And so we do see this as the center of our will. You had brought up another verse, and I'm trying to think what else there was.
I think it was the one, 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at your heart.
Right, right. And again, I think that's a reference to looking at what makes you act the way you do. What makes you react? Mm-hmm. And again, we might look at that as the soul again, because what makes you mm-hmm. choose to do good or choose to not do good? Mm-hmm. You know, you can look good on the surface, but inside, you know, many times when somebody says, hello, nice to see you, and inside they're thinking, I wish I didn't have to be talking to this person. I can't stand this person. You know, we see the outside, and you might look fine.
Yeah.
But God sees the inside. He knows what you're really thinking in that sense.
That's for sure.
And then, of course, we know that the heart, the Bible says, let me see if I can find that that verse, the heart is deceitful, and it's wicked. And I believe sometimes the heart can refer to that sin nature. And let me see if I can find it. There's a lot of verses.
Isn't
with
that Jeremiah 17:9?
Right, there it is. I just found it as you said it. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mm-hmm. And we have that sin nature, of course, which lies in the flesh. And and sometimes I think the heart will refer to that. Because even as a born-again Christian, even though you have a new spirit, Paul said, you know, that he still had that sin nature that was in his flesh that made him do things that he knew that he shouldn't do and kept him from doing things that he knew that he should do and sometimes would take his mind captive. And that's the struggle that every believer goes through. And so we have this sin nature that is in the flesh. And again, you know, it's concentrated. You know, we look at the concentration of it, I guess, if you want to look at it that way, the center of our sin nature that's in the flesh, according to the Bible. So sometimes it is kind of hard, and obviously we understand the heart. You know, I believe there was somebody in Nabob, I think it was, where his heart became cold like a stone or whatever, and when he kind of died there. But so sometimes you'll see a heart reference, you know, in the Bible to the organ that's pumping blood. But a lot of times it gets to the center of your will and your emotion, or perhaps it refers to the center of your sin nature. So hopefully that helps out a little bit.
Oh, thank you. That was excellent.
All right. Well, I appreciate that. Okay. And we're coming up on the break here, just less than 10 seconds. So thanks for the call tonight, and stay with us. We've got another half an hour to go. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220 The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And check out our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. There's a list of some of our social media that we have. And you can follow some things on there, listen to some past programs. And I believe I've got all the programs up through last Friday loaded there right now. So I also got some other things added on. I got some more things I want to put in there. It just takes a little bit of time, but you can follow us there at livewithpastoral.com. And you can certainly call us here tonight. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's well, I didn't give you the beginning of that, did I? 888-888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to have you give us a call if you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And we are going to jump into something. Just a reminder also that we are brought to you tonight by not only the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, but also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can give them a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. I believe right now they're doing pickup only. So you can check them out They are located, as I said, 4889 Turney Road. That's right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. There's a barber shop in the front, and they're around in the back. And you can just pull into the little parking space there. You'll find them. Well worth the drive. Not this past Friday, but the Friday before that, we had some of their pepperoni sheet pizzas for our Friday night Bible study. Excellent, good reviews. Everybody loved them. Even had some, took it home, stuck it in the microwave the next day, and it heats up and it comes out of, this is unusual for leftover pizza, comes out of the microwave almost as good as when it came out of the oven fresh. Because I've had some of his pizzas right out of the oven, literally from the oven to a plate in front of me. And you know, when you can make a pizza that comes out of the microwave a day later or 2 days later, or after you've frozen it and then heat it up, and it comes out almost as good as out of the oven fresh, that's a good pizza. So, but anyway, East Coast Pizza, 4889 Turney Road, and the phone number is 216-341-9100. Let's get back into our program. Again, our toll-free number, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We've got Terry calling in tonight. Terry, welcome to the program.
How are you, Pastor L?
I am doing well. How about yourself?
I'm doing really well.
Good, good.
The Lord is good.
Yes, coming through all this, I'm feeling better every day, every week, better than the week before.
Glad to hear that.
So,
Anyway, I've been studying the Jehovah's Witnesses again.
Oh, yeah, that's always an interesting group. I've got a lot of stories about them, but go ahead.
Yeah, I did quite a bit of studying on Pastor Russell.
Mm-hmm.
And he came out of the Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah, in fact, the Seventh-day Adventist, they all came out of the movement back in the 1800s. I can't remember the guy right off the top of my head. I'd have to do a quick search. But he was telling everybody the Lord was going to come back on a certain date, and people put these white robes on. They sold all their – many people sold everything they had. And they would climb up on the top of barns or go up on top of a high hill. Some reason, I guess, that they believed that they'd be easier to be caught up to heaven if they were at a higher elevation than if they were, you know, down on the ground or at a lower area. Obviously, it did not happen, and there were a lot of disappointed people. And he came back later and said, well, I miscalculated. Real date is. He didn't get near as many people the second time around, but the two big groups that we have today that came out of that movement are the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you're going to get caught up in one or the other of them, you know, Seventh-day Adventists, you have a chance of getting saved if you get caught up in them, but no chance whatsoever with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
His name was William Miller.
Right. That's right, because they called them Millerites in the beginning. You're absolutely right, William Miller.
Right. And then when Russell came out of there, he came and he started his own.
Mm-hmm.
But he started it when he was in the Seventh-day Adventist.
Right.
And he didn't believe in hell or eternal torment or.
Well, I was going to say that it was a progression, because the Seventh-day Adventists, they certainly believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh.
Yes.
And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't. They reject that. They believe that he's a created being. They won't really tell you at first, but they believe that he's Michael the Archangel. But it was a natural thing for them to reject the eternal lake of fire, because that's one of the things the Seventh-day Adventist had moved from eternal damnation to, the idea that you're burnt up like a piece of tissue paper. And that's it. You don't exist anymore, and it's done. It's over. As opposed to where the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and where the beast and the false prophet are, as in meaning in the lake of fire, where they had been by that time at least 1,000 years.
There's two things about Russell. He used to sell Miracle Wheat.
Sell what?
$1.20 Miracle Wheat, called Miracle Wheat.
Miracle Wheat?
Used to sell it for. And he used to sell it for $1.25 a pound.
Mm-hmm.
And he made a killing doing that. And And he also sued a pastor here in Hamilton, Ontario. He took for defamatory mm-hmm. remarks. And he perjured himself in court. He said that when he was in court, he was asked questions about how much he knew about the Greek.
Right, and right. I remember that.
He knew Greek. And at first he said he knew Greek, and then he turned around and said he had to admit that he didn't know Greek. He didn't know anything about
it. Yeah, in fact, didn't the one attorney actually give him a Greek text and ask him to read it?
Yeah, asked him to read it, and he couldn't read it. He couldn't even read the Greek alphabet.
Yeah, for somebody who knew Greek, yeah.
He perjured himself in court because of that.
Mm-hmm.
And then they talk about 1914, well, when the Lord returned surfing in a spirit.
Huh? Right. They originally predicted he would return physically, bodily to the earth, and when he didn't, they said, well, he returned in spirit.
Right. And one thing I was reading in Revelations, it says that... It says in Revelations chapter 1, verse 7, starting at verse 7, it says, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him."
Yeah.
"And they also pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. And he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end,"
mm-hmm.
says the Lord, which is, was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
You know, and you brought that passage up. When I was in the Air Force, I was stationed over in England, and that's where I rededicated my life to the Lord. We had a missionary who had started a church, Independent Baptist Church, outside of our base in the nearby community, and he was from Georgia. And I remember I somehow or another, I don't remember exactly how it was, I got some Jehovah's Witness that was talking to me when I was in the town of Bedford. The base I was at was RAF Chicksands. We were just south of Bedford, England, where John Bunyan, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, I think we talked about that one time, but it's where he lived in that area, and you could tour the areas where he was at. And I remember... The missionary that was there, he came with me because they wanted somehow, and I didn't want to go by myself. I didn't know what these people were, and he went with me. And we were sitting there, and this Jehovah's Witness guy was there, and the missionary said, "Well, Jesus came in 1914. Where is he?" He said, "Well, only the certain people saw him because he came spiritually." And he quoted that you quoted there in Revelation and talking about every eye seeing him. And he said, "You know, my mother was alive in 1914, and she was a young lady at that time, and she never saw him. And it says every eye shall see him." And they said, "Well, over here in this passage," and they completely changed the subject and would not go back to that subject at all. Period. Just completely changed the subject, changed the topic, changed the place we were looking at, and just completely ignored it. Wouldn't talk about it at all when he said that.
Well, I talked to a Jehovah's Witness actually today. He called mm-hmm. me. And I was asking him all kinds of questions about, you know, showing him scriptures. I shared many, many scriptures with him where it says that people saw Jesus after he was resurrected. And the one guy put his fingers on Thomas.
Right, Thomas, yeah.
Even Thomas put his hands in his finger in his side, and Jesus, you know, was there.
Mm-hmm.
He saw. And the fish.
Right.
He fish.
Yeah, he was there with them, and he said, "Touch me, feel me, you know. And I'm not a spirit. I'm flesh and blood or bone.
Blood.
Flesh and bone. There's actually a key difference there. Yeah.
There was no blood. He didn't have
right.
blood. Yeah. And you know, and I shared all the scriptures with them, and they have an answer for me just very well. Everything.
Yeah.
You know, they believe that he's able to show, you know, appear to be, you know, in a flesh, but he's not. Like, which is confusing, eh?
Well, and so they deny the bodily. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. And you know, if you deny those two things, I read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul said, "If the dead don't rise, then our faith is in vain. There's no point to anything that we're doing." And in the most, one of the biggest verses that they really attack, they used to use the King James Version of the Bible, but it was problematic to their doctrine. And so eventually they produced the New World Translation. And I used to have a book. I picked it up many years ago when I was a missionary in the Samoan Islands. And I wish that I could find it again because I lost it somewhere between the time I was down there and time I come back here. And it was written by a guy who was on the translation committee of the New World Translation.
Yeah.
And he actually...
They went to court.
Well, but this guy was one of the ones who actually produced the New World Translation. Yeah. And he worked in Brooklyn, New York. This was back, you know, in relatively recent times. I'm trying to think when the New World Translation was produced. I'm thinking it was in the 60s, but 50s or 60s, somewhere in there, because I think by the 70s it was in use. And he actually was working in Brooklyn, New York. He was high up enough in the organization that, seeing the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you have something that they can't answer at the Kingdom Hall, then because you're not allowed to ask too many questions to begin with. But if somebody asks you a question when you're doing their door-to-door work or whatever, and you don't know the answer to it, eventually it might get kicked up the chain of command until it might wind up at Brooklyn at their headquarters. And there was a group that met there. And the questions that came from the various kingdom halls around the world that nobody else could answer, this group would compile the official JW answer to that question and send it back. He was on that group and all, and he stated that when they were translating the Gospel of John, verse number 1, which of course says, chapter 1, verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He says that what they used to change that, because in the New World Translation it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." They insert that article A, and they take the capital G of God that you have in your King James Bible and put it as a lowercase, because he's a lesser created being in their teaching. And
well,
I was going to say the sole evidence that they had for that, and he gives the documentation in this booklet or book, and it was a German translation of John, the Gospel of John, that it was a defrocked Roman Catholic priest who, by his own testimony, was channeling an unclean spirit, what we would, the Bible would call a devil, or what people would call a demon. By his own testimony, that's what he was channeling, and that demon or that devil translated for him in the German language, and the word was a God with a little g. That's the sole piece of information they use to justify changing it. Every other translation says, "And the Word was God," except for this one that was admittedly given by a devil, and they said, "That's what we want because that's what we believe." It's because, you know, well, it's a demonic teaching.
In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8,
mm-hmm.
it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end."
Right.
So says the Lord in their translation. I've been studying their translation too a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't call it the Bible either. So it's the New World Translation of the Scriptures. And it says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," and it says Jehovah God. You know they have that right, eh?
Where it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the saith the Lord." Yeah.
Right.
That would be Jehovah God, the Almighty, yeah.
Yeah, and actually it's Jesus.
Yeah, and
they put Jehovah God, but they don't know that. They don't
you,
that
yeah, and here's proof of it. Let me give you proof of it. Isaiah chapter 44 tells us that Jesus is Jehovah God. It's right here, and they make a big deal. Jehovah is taken out of your Bible. Well, if you've got a King James Version of the Bible, you can tell everywhere the word Jehovah was used, or Yahweh. Some people would choose Yahweh. And there are a couple places where they did put the actual word Jehovah in. But in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel." Okay, and Lord is capitalized, all capitalized. So we could read that as saying, "Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel." And then there's a comma after that, okay? And it says, "and his Redeemer." So his refers to Jehovah, the King of Israel. So we could read this so far as, "Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and Jehovah, the King of Israel's Redeemer." And here's where Jesus Christ is named. The Lord of hosts. Lord there is all capitalized. It's Jehovah again. So it literally says, "Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and Jehovah, the King of Israel's Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts." Well, who's the Redeemer? Is it God the Father or God the Son?
Yeah, it's God.
Yeah, it's Jesus, right? Because Jesus went to the cross. Jesus shed his blood to redeem us from our sins. And so the other thing that this shows here, this is two parts of the Trinity given to us directly. Jehovah, the King of Israel, Lord, the King of Israel, is God the Father, and his Redeemer, God the Father's Redeemer, is Jesus, the Lord of hosts, or the Jehovah of hosts. Both of them are called Jehovah, and if there's any question about it, the sentence doesn't end. It says, "I am the first and I am the last," which is what you read in Revelation, right?
Right.
And he continues, "Beside me there is no God," which means there's no other God other than Jehovah, who we see in verse 6 presented as Jehovah, as the Lord, the King of Israel, God the Father, and God the Father's Redeemer, the Jehovah of hosts, or the Lord of hosts. So there's God the Father, God the Son, right there in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6.
And there's no other Savior besides me.
Exactly. And no other God beside him, no other Savior beside him. Exactly. And just for good measure, you can throw in the previous chapter, chapter 43, verse 10. The Jehovah's Witnesses like this verse because it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord," or saith Jehovah, "my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord," that's Jehovah, "and beside me there is no Savior." And this is very clear. Jehovah, the Lord, said there's no other God formed, so Jesus can't be a little God because there is no other God formed. And they say, well, you know, the Bible talks about us being gods. Well, it uses the term in terms of, you know, like you have, if you rent a house or apartment, you have a landlord. Well, it uses the word Lord, but it doesn't mean he's Jehovah God. And if you are in court in Britain, I don't know if they do this in Canada, but you address the judge as my lord, right?
Magistrates.
Yeah, and because they have authority over you. And so to use the word God with a little g in referring to people that have like governors or magistrates or landlords or something like that, they have control over you. They have authority over you. And it can be a godlike power, but they are not God with a capital G. They are not the Lord with a capital L. They're not Jehovah God. We understand that. We're talking about authority, and we're talking about human authority. But there's only one Lord. There's only one God. And,
I was reading one verse here that I thought was interesting in 1 John 2:2. It says in their Bible, in the not their Bible, sorry, the New World Translation.
The New World Translation, yeah.
They put that worlds in there, and it's world in the King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I wasn't even looking for that. I just accidentally was looking and I saw it. And I said, I gotta look it up and see what the King James version says. And it says world.
Mm-hmm.
And their Bible says worlds.
Yeah, the sins of the whole world, because what does that mean? That means everybody that lives on the earth.
Right, but they're saying worlds in their Bible.
Yeah, and
in their translation.
I don't know if they're meaning Mars and Venus and somebody out, swirling around Alpha Centauri or whatever, but we're clearly talking about the sins of the whole world, meaning mankind. That's what Jesus died for. He paid our sins.
I don't know what planet they're on.
Yeah, well, sometimes I wonder if they're out in orbit here on some of their theology and things. And let me give you something that's interesting. If you've got somebody that comes to your door and persistent, ask them why they're at your door. Because I've done this. Now, I don't recommend dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses because, I think it's, 3 John? I think it is, where it talks about neither bid them Godspeed lest you become a partaker of their sins, something to that effect. But what I wanted to get out, and we're running really short on time here, is ask them why they're at your door. Are they at their door to prevent you from some terrible thing happening to you if you die without believing what they're teaching? Or are they at your door hoping to get themselves into paradise? Because it's very selfish religion. They're at your door, and I've had several be honest with me. They admitted they're at my door, knocking on my door, trying to get themselves into paradise. Because when I say, well, if I reject everything that you're telling me, and I die rejecting everything you're telling me, what am I in danger of? And almost to a person, they say, well, it's not for me to judge. I can't say. I say, so why are you at my door? What are you warning me of? Well,
they believe that we're going to be annihilated.
Yeah, but they won't tell you that. They won't tell you that you're in danger of anything if you ask them, what am I in danger of if I reject your doctrine, your teaching? Well, it's not for me to say. Oh, and then it gives you an opportunity to witness and say, listen, I want to let you know that if you reject Christ, if you deny Christ, he'll deny you. If you reject Christ, you're going to die and go into a Christless eternity, into a lake of fire for all eternity. And I'm warning you, because not to get me into heaven, I'm already going. I want you to be saved as well. Hey, Terry, we're out of time. I only got less than, 20 seconds to go. But we'll have to talk about this again some more in the future, because it's an interesting subject, and people do get them knocking on their doors periodically. But we're out of time. Thanks for listening tonight. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com.